There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house, and each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Has thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray, Father, that it will minister to us greatly, minister to our hearts, dig deep within our spirits, bring us to that place, Lord God, of firm belief in you, trust in you, that besides you there is no other. You're God and you're God alone. We give you all the praise. Thank you for an anointing that rests mightily on this congregation. Deal with us as we deal with your word. In Jesus' strong name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. That is interesting reading. It is the opening door to a drama. And it doesn't wait. It doesn't wait for the credits to be rolled. It doesn't wait for some spectacular individual to come on the scene. It just doesn't wait. It hits you right in the face. I like to go to a movie like that. I have to wait 30 minutes before something happens. I like to go to a movie where everything happens right off the bat. I want to know what's going on as soon as I sit down. I want to get into my popcorn right off the bat, you know. It's like that with the book of Job. You don't have to wait. You have been given a scenario. Unfortunately, Job does not have the right and privileges that we have. We had the opportunity to peer into heaven and actually hear a conversation between God and Satan. We hear a conversation going on in the spirit realm, and we're able to see what takes place in heaven before we actually see what happens on earth. The conversation begins in heaven, but it manifests itself on earth. In fact, when you look at the situation, you seem to think that God is just offering Job up, because it said the day came when the sons of God, in this particular sense, it means angels. The angels came before the throne of God, and they came to do what they do regularly. But then the Bible says that Satan came with them, as if he just crept right in on the scene. God asked him the question, where you come from? What you doing here? Shows us that Satan has access to the throne. That even now, see, Satan not in hell. No. There's nothing in hell right now with any power. Satan hasn't been cast into that place yet. And so he's still running around loose. This attests to that. It shows you that he has access to the throne of God. He can go and talk to God about you anytime he wants to. Point you out. Show God everything about you. Show God your weaknesses. He's not going to emphasize your strengths, because he believes that the only strength you have come from God. He said it about Job. He said the only reason Job doing what he do with you is because you blessing him. Only because you're blessing him. That's the only reason, God, that Job does not curse you to your face. But let me hit him. Let me get him. Let me. I can see him. Let me touch him. Just let me. Let me touch him. Let me touch him. Let me touch him. Let me touch her. Let me. She praises you, but let me touch her. See, anybody can praise you when they're doing well. See, that's what he's insinuating. Anybody can praise you when they're doing well, Lord. When everything's going right, when the check's on time, when money's in the house, when things are feeling good, the body is feeling well. Anybody can do that. But let me touch them. Let me see how good they are when my hand is on. And so he has this access to the throne of God. He just comes and goes just to accuse the brothers and the sisters to God. That's what his job is. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He goes to the throne and points out weaknesses in your life and in my life. And God asked him where you come from. He said, I'm just walking up and down the earth looking. You see, 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to be alert, because Satan walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Peter attests to what he's doing in the book of Job. I want you to understand this, that Job ran into some circumstances. And it shows me that God does not keep his children immune from trouble. Today we want to talk about rising out of the wreckage. We are in a place where we encounter difficult times often. It's like, as the Lord showed me, it's like being in an accident. I want to remind you, how many of you know about the accident that happened in Florida 2 weeks ago? The stack up, where all these automobiles just stacked up and people were killed. on contact. It was on a Sunday morning. Folk going to church on buses were killed. One young lady, she lost her mother, her father, and her sister. She's alone. She was an immigrant. They say she was in this country illegally, but the United States is a safe place. They say we will not send her back without finding comfort for her here. I thought that was a blessing. And then she's a Christian. Lost everybody in her family. But the wreckage, sometimes you see a wreck like that and you wonder what can come out of it. I've seen people who've been in cars and have totaled the cars and they come out unscathed. Not a scratch. But in our daily lives, we have wreckage. Oh, yes, we do. We come out of these major accidents that occur in all of our lives. And we don't know how to adjust because we come out sometimes bruised and battered. We come out beat up, beat down because we have accidents. And it does not matter what type of insurance you have. That insurance does not stop you from being bruised. Daily lives. What do you do when you get caught off guard like Job has? Job got caught off guard. Job didn't know this was coming. And the question Job asked, not just why, but how? How could all this happen in one day? This wasn't a series of days. It wasn't a series of weeks. This all happened in one day. But Job is stripped of everything. I tell you what. You want to find out what kind of guy Job really was? Let's go to Job 29. We'll find out what Job was before the wreck. Before the wreck. Are you there? And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gates of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it gave witness of me. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphans who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from their teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is ever new with me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. To me they listened and waited, and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and opened their mouth as for the spring rain. I smiled on them, and when they did not believe, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose a way for them and set as chief and dwelt as a king among the troops, as one who comforted the mourners." Job was everything to everybody. Goodness gracious. He said, when the young man saw me, they ran. When the old men saw me, they stood up and listened. I would say that they probably stood up and applauded Job. Job was the mayor of Uz, the governor, the president. He was the main man. He had everything that anybody could ask for. Job was the man. The Bible tells us in the first chapter that he was the greatest man of the East. Who, this man called Job, had everything going for him, had his children, had his cattle, had his means of worship. And just like that, everything out of nowhere just became a reality to us who are able to read the conversation that went on in heaven and everything that came after that. Job, how do you arise from a wreck like that? God does not keep his children away from trouble. Psalm 91, 15 says he promises I will be with them in trouble. It does not matter the intensity of the battle or the extreme of our adversities. The Apostle Paul said nothing can separate us from our relationship to God or from his love. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The life of Job is an example set before us by God. Not to idolize Job for his patience or his character, but that we may learn from Job's experience how we ought to behave. We believe that Job just went through this, and if it was us, we would have threw in the towel. I don't know where I would have threw the towel in. I might have thrown the towel in when they told me that the lightning came and struck everything. I might have thrown the towel in when they told me that all my children died because something of a windstorm hit the house. I might have thrown the towel in when I looked out and found out that everything that I have is gone. I might have thrown the towel in when I saw these four voices telling me how I'm losing everything right after each other. One talking before the other one could finish. I haven't had time to cry yet because I'm still listening to another message. I haven't had the time yet to be upset because I'm still listening to somebody else. I haven't had time to think about what I'm losing because somebody's still talking. Isn't it amazing that sometimes you can be going through something and it seems like before you can get finished with that, here comes something else. Somebody once said in the old school that if it ain't one thing, comes up on me. I just paid this bill and here comes a bill I didn't even know was coming. I didn't even realize. I'm just elated and rejoicing over just paying that one. And here comes a hospital, a medical bill. They seem to always send them late and unannounced. You get them when you don't realize you got them. But I didn't do nothing, but you're paying for it. But I didn't go nowhere, but you're paying for it. You went to the office, you didn't even see the doctor. But you got the doctor's bill. Lord have mercy. If I knew that just using that little old cup was going to cost me like that. I didn't know a bedpan can cost so much. I just didn't know that they charged me for that thing with ice in it. That's right. That's why you better take everything home with you. Take the pot, take the cup, take everything. Plastic, take the soap, take a couple of washcloths, take the towel, take everything. Because you paying for it. Lord have mercy. Good Lord. Mercy me. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, God gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Job can be considered a hand-picked soldier. Yeah, he was hand-picked. No. He was handpicked. Let's see what the scripture says. Said in verse 6 that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. In verse 8, the question is asked. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God handpicks Job. Just handpicks him. Some people are just made for adversity. Huh? You know, some people are made for adversity and adversity doesn't bother them. Matter of fact, they get better when things go bad. Good God, I like them. Those are people who've been picked out the fire. God knows that you can handle adversity. So he brings it to you. He doesn't mind you because he knows you're not going to curse him out of your adverse situation. He knows that you're going to give him glory. And so God don't mind bringing you a bad luck, a bad situation, trouble, times when everybody else would say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But God brings it to you because he knows you can handle it. I've seen people weep and moan over things that I laugh at. I've seen people almost want to jump out the window, and I'm saying, that ain't that bad. I can handle that. I've got me on the job singing Cry Baby Cry. Wipe your weeping eye. That's what you say to people, but especially when those complain, and you know it ain't really that bad. Ain't nothing worse than hearing a complainer when you're saying to yourself, it ain't that bad. Wipe your weeping eye. Who that stole my apple pie? Cry, baby. I want to turn around and just look in their face and say, wee! What are you crying for? Job was a prosperous man. It says he was perfect and upright. He wasn't sinless by no means. But he was complete and mature. He was mature in character. And he was straight in conduct. The word perfect could be translated integrity. What is integrity? It's taking a rigid adherence or devotion to a standard. And yeah, you got to be strong in your integrity. See, you get a truth and you know it's the truth, you got to hold on to it. It doesn't matter what kind of wind blows, you got to take a rigid stand. You got to have a hold on values. If you don't have a hold on values, then you don't have any integrity. It is the quality or condition of being whole or indecisive. You're undivided in your belief system. We need some people of integrity who don't say one thing and then do another. You say you believe God, then why can't you walk like him? Why can't you act like him if you love Jesus? If you love him, you will do what he tells you to do. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. That is a strong statement coming out of the Bible. That if you cannot do what he says, then you can't love him. See, it's hard to separate the word from the word made flesh. And because the word is the word and the word is made flesh, we seem to think that they're two different entities. It says the word became flesh. It didn't say the word stopped being the word. Good God Almighty. No. So if you love the word, you have to love Jesus. On the other hand, you can't love Jesus and not love the word. There have to be a balance. You have to love both. You have to love Jesus the word and Jesus the word made flesh. He's both. Anytime you sit on the word, you're sitting on Jesus. You gotta understand that the word that you read, either you love it or you don't. But if you don't love it, you can't say you love Jesus and not love his word. Same thing. Jesus is the word of God. Made flesh. What do you mean, Pastor? He's the word that you can see walking around. doing what the word said he will do. That's why the scripture is always talking about him fulfilling scripture. He's doing what the word said he would do. He's healing the sick because the word said he would. He's opening blinded eyes because the word said he would. He's doing those things that Isaiah prophesied way before he showed up. He's setting the captive free because he's the word. Doing everything that was prophesied. He came not to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill it. Jesus looked at them and they said, well, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the word made flesh. Job, acting in integrity, acting according to the word. He didn't have the word that we have, but he's acting out of integrity, because Job, out of all the things that Job had, even in his prosperity, he had his relationship with God. He trusted his family with God. He trusted his livestock with God. He trusted the people that he met with God. He was a godly man. He was upright. Didn't mean that he was perfect. It means that he respected God in a reverential way. The Bible says it this way. He feared God. Good God, if we don't need nothing else from God, we need a healthy fear. We need to be afraid to do some things. Fearful that I'm going to hurt his feelings. Not fearful as a shudder. I'm not going to shudder in the presence of God, but I will love him with a reverential respect. I will honor God as God. I know he's the creator of heaven and earth. I know he created all things. I know that everything was made, and without him, nothing made could have been made. I have to respect that. If he's able to speak the sun into existence and tell it to stay there, and it's still there, I got to respect him. If he can tell Moses, raise up the rod and watch what I do, and Moses lift up the rod and God split the Red Sea, I've got to respect him. If God can tell 3 million people, I'm going to tell Pharaoh, let you go, and he better not hold up. And while you're going out, I want you to take every dime they got. Walk on out of Egypt. If he can do that, I'm going to hold up my respect for him. You said he told Joshua, I'll give you everywhere you set your foot. Every time you take a step, I'm going to give it to you. Take a right, take a left, I'm going to give that to you. Everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give you victory. I got to respect him. He called the stars by name. He told Abraham, I will make your children as the stars of the sky. I will give you people as the sands on the seashore. You can't count one sand, one grain. You can't find it. God knows every name of everyone. I got to respect that. He's God Almighty. Speaks to a burning bush when he wants to. Speaks to a donkey when he feels like it. Speaks to a bright cloud when he wants to. That's what he wants to do. He's awesome. When you look in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel said, when I looked at him hard, and all I couldn't figure out was he was a wheel in the middle of a wheel. He looked at John, and John said, well, you looked at him as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. I looked at him as a lion, an eagle, a bear. He had wings, and he was doing everything at the same time. That's what I saw. Who can't respect him? Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, I saw him high and lifted up. And I looked at myself and I said, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. You can't look at God without feeling bad about yourself. No. Mm-hmm. Does what he wants to do. So Job had this fearful reverence and respect for God. We need to learn how to respect God. Respect him before you do what you're about to do. You need to have a fear for him. When you talk about integrity, you're talking about something that's probably considered to be one of the hinges on the door of your Christian life. We tend to see more integrity from those who lend themselves over to the cultivating hand of God. Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth." Blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without a cause. Yeah, you came up here and mouthed at me and made me put my boy Job on stand. God said, you made me put him out there. But look at his integrity. He said, in spite of everything that he's lost, he's not upset with me. Are you able to maintain your integrity when life throws you a wreck? People with integrity are whole persons without duplicity, without hypocrisy. See, when you're whole, see, you got to be whole. We spend too much time trying to get with people before we become whole ourselves.
Hallelujah.
See, you trying, I don't understand this world. You know, why are you trying to give yourself away when you're not even whole? You're going to give yourself, men and women, you give yourself to somebody, you're not whole first. And then you go find somebody else who's not whole. And then y'all going to try to make something work. That's not going to work. Because a whole person, if they're patient enough, will find that God will send you a whole person. Yeah, God will send you a whole person. A person who's endured just as much as you have. I mean, you don't have to have that woman. Because that woman may not be whole. And if you're not whole, why are you looking? You're not whole. You got issues. So what you're going to do is that you're going to have issues and you're going to go meet somebody with issues. And then when y'all get together, y'all going to have your issues and her issues, or her issues and his issues, and you're going to try to blend them together. You're going to try to put a pineapple in a blender. It may go down, but it is difficult. It's crunch time. It's trying to get a pineapple in a blender, and it's you might even blow a fuse. That's what happened in relationships with people who are not whole. They end up blowing relationships. They end up blowing fuses. They end up calling this other name, and they ain't been dating but 2 weeks. You're not whole. When I say you're not whole, you don't know who you are yet. Haven't found yourself yet. And why you haven't found yourself and you're trying to find somebody else who haven't found themselves? I tell any young man, any young woman, the person that you're seeing, ask them this question. What is your plans 10 years from now? Don't date them for what they're going to do tomorrow. Date them for what they're going to be. What are you going to be 10 years from now? What are your goals? You don't have no goals? No. You're not going to take me down that road with you. You ain't taking me down that road with you. You're going to waste 10 years of my life waiting on you. You better listen to Pastor Chavis. You're going to waste 10 years of your life chasing somebody who hadn't found themselves. And believe me, 10 years can fly. Next thing you know, you're looking up and you're seeing stuff on your face. You say, man, I ain't that old yet. What am I doing with that? 10 years done passed. got to be whole. Integrity is a whole person. Know where they're going. Sure of themselves. Sure of their God. You got to be sure of your God. That means you're so sure of your God that you can't let nobody change the way you feel about him. Can't nobody cast doubt in your relationship with the God you serve. I don't care how smart a person supposes or proposes to be. You have confidence in your God who gives you all wisdom. Don't be impressed by the wisdom of man. I'm not impressed by your intelligence. I'm not impressed by your wisdom. Everybody can get that. Sometimes we buckle our knees because a person has been to so many colleges, has so many years. That stuff don't move me. Acts 20:24, Paul said it. Nothing shall move me. That will not move me. If you tell me something that you're doing with God, and God is doing something in your life, then I want to hear it. My life, I'm excited about miracles. That stuff don't move me. Because people with a whole lot of intelligence have a tendency to sometimes want to sway you with their thinking. They'll sway you with their mindset. But I went 10 years to school to learn this. What you going to do about that? You are a fool. You are a foolish man. Spend 10 years to learn something you could have learned on a garbage truck. I could have learned that down at the pool table. I could have learned that in the barber shop. I could have learned that anywhere. My children could have told me that. Most of us have children in our homes right now. They're so intelligent, it blows your mind. Your children are so intelligent right now. They are the most efficient, intelligent children that's ever been born on the face of this earth in this particular decade. On earth, in history. But they need to be directed. They need to be protected. They need to be told to watch out for those people who think they're so smart they can change your belief system in God. You ain't got to believe all that. You ain't got to trust God for that. God ain't no healer. God ain't no deliverer. You ain't got to trust. Listen to this. You know you came from a monkey. Last time I read, this is what young people ought to say. Last time I read, Genesis 1:27 said, I was made in the image of God. I was made in the image of God. I don't know what you were made out of. Maybe you made from a monkey. But I got proof. I got proof. I got the word. I got proof. I choose to believe God. I choose to believe God. You got to take a rigid devotion to standards of values. It's one of the hinges on the door of your Christian life. You got to learn how to hold on to. And this is one of the things I found out about integrity. See, a lot of these graces and gifts that we read about in the Bible that people have, Job had, Joseph had, we already have them. You have these things in you already. See, that's what the Bible says. It says, even though you're an earthen vessel, you have heavenly treasure. You have these graces already in you, but it takes the hand of God to cultivate these gifts in you. All God is trying to get out of you is what's in you, and that's the integrity that he placed in all of his creatures. In Ecclesiastes, he has put eternity in the hearts of men. He has already installed some things in us that if we would just take the time and say, Lord, help me develop this, then you begin, God will show you how to cultivate your integrity. It's in you. He's able to do exceedingly above all you can ever ask or think according to the power that works in you. It's already in there. You're not some poor pauper, some pitiful believer. You are a believer who has the power of God in you. Gotta take the time to see what you're made of. You're about to have a wreck. What you gonna do when you have that wreck? You're gonna draw on the things that are within you, or you're gonna draw on the things that are without? Wrecks can do something to you. Because they always come when you don't expect it. That wreckage, you don't expect it at the next light. You don't expect while you're sitting at the light that somebody come run behind you and bam, hit you. You don't expect somebody to run the light while you're going through it. You don't expect that. You don't expect somebody, this is what they do. This is what they really do. This is why major accidents occur. Somebody stopped 1 second just to text and boom. It doesn't take but a half a second. Because, see, all you have to do is reach down to text and not realize that the car in front of you stopped. By the time you lift your head, it's already done. Out of panic, you don't know which to push, accelerate or brake. You don't know because you're panicked. And by then, it's too late. Bam. You hit that car. That car hits another car. That car hits another car. Everybody messed up. The wreck has begun. Somebody may die. But it's all because there is no focus. See, when you're focused in God, you're really ready for anything. So when that accident does happen, when that wreck does happen, because Jesus says you're going to have trouble. When that accident does happen, you're more equipped, even though you're still in the accident. Then you got to understand that I got to learn how to rise above this wreckage. The things that wreck my life, I got to rise above it. The things that come in my life and try to tear my life apart, I got to rise above it. There are pitfalls. There are situations that happen in your life so that God can raise you up above the wreck. You're not supposed to stay there in the wreckage. You got to rise above that thing and say, my God shall supply all my needs. I'm standing up in the midst of this mess. How many know how to stand? When you've been through something, you got to stand. You got to stand. You got to stand and say, okay, I've had it. Okay, let's go into the next thing. Don't sit there and dwell on the accident. Don't dwell on that mess, because if Satan can get you dwelling, he can get you stationed on that. He'll bring stress. He'll bring depression. He'll bring confusion. He'll wear you down just by standing in that place of confusion and wreckage. Elijah had a hard time and ran away from Jezebel. He went and hid under a tree and told God, I wish I wasn't born. I don't want to be in this life. Stress came on him. Soon as he stopped doing what God told him to do, soon as he started running in the wrong direction, depression, and stress started loading up on him. He started talking about committing suicide. You're talking about one of the greatest prophets ever written about in the Bible. This man called down fire from heaven. This man laid down his mantle and split the waters. And yet Jezebel said, I'm going to kill him. He took off. He fell into depression. The enemy can't wait for you to slow down. See, if you stop going in the Lord's direction, that gives him the opportunity to just jump all over you. He'll talk to you. He'll give you thoughts. His voice will ring out. Job in his wreckage. Job had to deal with voices. Yeah, Job had to deal with voices. Because after all this, the first voice that rang out was the voice that said to him, oh, Lord, have mercy. What is it? His wife? The voice rang out. See, the first voice he heard was Satan's. The voice of Satan. When Satan was talking to God, and he said, well, let's do away with him. I'll tie him up. I'll send something on him. I'll get him to curse you in faith to your face. He heard Satan whisper, you're going down. See, because Satan did it strategically. You see, first thing he did was he destroyed all of Job's worship materials. See, back then it was offerings. Sacrifices. See, him offering up sacrifices allowed the blood of Jesus to cover him. He had the blood of the Lamb all around his house, all over his land. His daily worship and daily sacrifice kept the blood hedge up. He had blood around him everywhere. So Satan said, let me get that hedge from down around. Let me destroy all of his livestock. Then he said, next thing I take down his worship, let me see if I can steal his joy. Satan steals your joy. When you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength, baby, you're going down. Because if you can't find joy, even in a time of adversity, something's going to happen to you. I don't care what goes on in your life. There is always something else that you can find joy in. We don't spend no time looking for it. We're so busy groveling in our sorrow, our sickness, our affliction, that we don't have time to understand that there's something greater for me beyond this. And so Satan saw that his worship needed to come down, so he slew all of his livestock. And he said, well, I need to take his joy. I'll kill his children. Great joy he had when his children had birthdays. And he went and celebrated every birthday. Every time one of his sons had a birthday, he went to the house and they all had a party. Every birthday he celebrated. Invited the sisters over. It was 10 of them. Enemy wiped them out in one day. The next voice he heard was the voice of his wife, which was actually the voice of Satan. Because the woman said to him, well, wait a minute, God don't mind. Don't you stop this. You're acting like a foolish man. Curse your God and die. Yeah. I can understand her seeing him and saying that. I can understand her saying that. Here she's married to the top man in town. All of a sudden, he loses everything. He loses everything. And he, at this point, Satan really has free reign over him. Because Satan goes to God and said, let me touch him. Something that he hadn't done. He hadn't done this. He had only taken his possessions. But now he was about to touch Job himself. Let me get my hands on him myself. The Bible tells us explicitly the different things that Job went through. It said Job was itching. Job was sneezing. Job was smelling. Job was leaking fluid. Job had diarrhea. Job had nightmares. Job had skin abrasions. Job was naked. He couldn't wear clothes because his body was hurting so bad. And of all things, Job had to leave town and go live on the dump. Back then, the dump was called hell. It was called Sheol. That's where they burned all the food. That's where they took all of the garbage. That's where they took all the bathroom materials and burned it on the dump. And Job left town and go live on. He told his wife, foolish woman, you a foolish woman. I can't curse God. As bad as I'm doing, as bad as it is, as bad as it looks, I can't do that. And he went to live on a dump. And he heard another voice. He heard a voice of three friends. They come from miles away because they heard about him. Doing bad. It's something when your friends only show up when they think you're doing bad. I need to say that again. They didn't show up till he was doing bad. And they showed up, really, to me, they really showed up to point their fingers. Bible says they were yet a long way off, and they looked and saw Job, and they said, who is that? He was so bad, he was doing so bad, they couldn't recognize him. Job had all kinds of bruises, all kinds of skin disorders. He had everything. He was sneezing, coughing. He was choking. He was hurting. He was naked. And when they saw him, they walked up on Job. Job was taking shards of pots and bursting boils and skin on his body. He was, he's about as close as you can get to the suffering of Christ. Job had a wreck. If Job had had this kind of wreck out here, they would have called him dead a long time ago. See, when you go through situations, when you have these wrecks in your life, you got to be aware that you're going to hear voices. They're going to try to tell you every way but God's way. Try to lead your way. I've seen people who have been in accidents and been in situations where they had experienced wrecks in their life and they turned away from God. They blame God for it. I'm doing bad because I trusted God and he's not coming through for me. I actually saw a couple that had given their lives to Jesus and they did everything they thought that Jesus wanted them to do. They did everything. I mean, they served in every manner, in every way that they could. And then they realized that it wasn't working for them after years of serving because God didn't grant them a blessing. They turned their back on him. Gave up on the Lord. I'll tell you like Daniel. And the Hebrews boy said, oh, King, my God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, still ain't bowing my knee. Still not going to bow my knee. No, I'm not going to serve the devil. I don't care what God doesn't do for me. I'm not going to turn my back on God and serve Satan. No way. There is a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford, in 1873, he was quite the businessman. Big business, financially set. He was stable. And the Chicago Fire burned down his business. Chicago Fire was a big blaze. It burned just about everything in Chicago down. So he lost everything. He lost everything. This successful businessman now lost everything, as he thought. And so on a journey, he sent his daughters and his wife on a ship. Sent them sailing and hoped to join them later. That ship had a collision with another ship. So now he's lost his business. Now he loses all four daughters. They die in a collision on the waters in the Atlantic. His wife, whose name is Anna, sent him a message by telegraph. And all she said was, saved alone. And so Horatio Spafford gets into a ship, and he gets out and he travels on a ship, and he gets to the place where the collision claimed his daughters. And he begins to write as the Holy Spirit moves on him. When peace sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, when you really think about, as I take this sidebar, when you really think about gospel music is not the same as gospel music is as it is written during times of adversity. The greatest gospel hymns are born out of adversity. They're not born in a studio. They're not born behind a microphone. They're not born at a Golden Globes Award. It's not born out of that. That's not true gospel. I know a young lady who her son was brutally murdered by this killer. And this woman, who was a firm believer in Jesus Christ, didn't get upset. This was a wreck. And she made up her mind, I'm going to follow that murderer, and went him to the Lord. She went to this prison and she ministered to him. The murderer got upset. He cursed her out. He was upset. And he asked that they would transfer him to get him away from this woman. But wherever he transferred, this woman found a way to him. Her son was brutally murdered by him. She found him in this place of incarceration. She ministered to him. He moved him. She followed him to the next place. She followed him. And then it dawned on him, what is it about this woman? And she walked up to him and told him in a cell, I forgive you, son. God loves you. I forgive you, son. So he broke down on his knees and received the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, out of the wreck, he became her son that he murdered. Now you can't separate him from her. It is well Somebody gets on your nerve, brings distraction to your life. When a situation arises, are you able to rise above the wreck? Will you be able to maintain your integrity? Today is Super Bowl Sunday. You better not cheer for the Giants or the New England Patriots louder than you cheer for Jesus. You better not. No. No. Because neither one of those teams is going to be able to pull you out that wreck. You have to have something on the inside of you. And most of us should be able to say, I've been through this before. I'm used to it now. I'm used to this. I'm used to this. I can keep going. So you lost some things. Job lost some things. But you know what happened with Job? Let me show you what Job did when he rose up out of the wreck. Go to Job 42. I just didn't want to leave you and not give you what Job received and see how he walked out of this thing. Job 42. Glory to God. My soul. Job 42. Keep on going, Reg. We're going to be all right. It is well. Now listen. In verse 7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord restored. Somebody say he brought it back. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Those same friends that didn't show up until you had hard times. You got to pray for them. You got to pray for them anyway. Don't get mad and tell them they took too long coming to see you. Pray for them. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. So you look back in Job 1 and you find out, well, Job had this, but now he got it twice. Wow. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. And they ate bread with him in his house. Now you got to understand, the house was gone. Everything was taken from Job. Now all his, what, sisters? Who we didn't know nothing about. Brothers, they came to his house. Good Lord have mercy. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. It don't mean that the Lord put that on him. It means the Lord allowed it. He allowed it. Lord, don't put that stuff on you. Say amen, somebody. Amen. He allowed that to come. Why did he allow it on Job? To prove the devil a lie and also prove that Job would stand the test. Good gracious. And he said, they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. I don't know how many people there were. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. The latter should be greater. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had, listen, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Karina Hookup. In all the land, no women were found as fair as Job's daughters. He gave them pretty daughters. He just gave them daughters. He gave them pretty daughters. Good-looking women. Good Lord. Y'all know y'all somebody ready to go through some adversity now, ain't you? Amen. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man full of days. Gave him 140. Double everything. Double everything. What do you do when you come out of the wreck? You come out of the wreck and you say, Lord, give me double for my trouble. Give me double for my trouble then. Double. I want double for my trouble. And God will do that. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah.